it, Adonai. You know, the scriptures remind us that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And this morning, some of us could do with remembering that, that it was for freedom. I have to be honest. It seems this morning that some of you just feel bound. And Christ came to liberate us, to set us free, not just from the power of sin and death, but to give us a new life in him, to make us joyous, to make us thankful, you know, for the life that we have in him. And, you know, some of you, I have to say, you'd be hard-pressed to know that there's new life in you, if I can say that. You know, we should emanate, we should demonstrate the joy of the Lord. You know, I am no different to any of you. My life is the same as any of your lives. You know, I have all the issues, you know, grandchildren, having to work, balance, you know, work and work life and home life. You know, occasionally we have, you know, financial challenges. No difference. But what I have resolved to do is, irrespective of my circumstance, I know that my God is a good God, even in the midst of my darkest and my most difficult of times. And my worship of God, my praise of him, is not dependent on my circumstances. That's not what the scriptures tell us. We don't respond in accordance to what is happening in our lives. We don't respond to God because of what we are, how we are feeling in the moment. We respond to God because of who he is, because of what he has done. We respond to God out of our love for him. Our love for him is our natural response, understanding what he has done through Christ Jesus on the cross. And I tell you, we need to be a joyful people. This morning, I'm going to continue the message simply. And this morning, I want to talk about simply walking in the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit. Go with me, if you would, into Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read the whole of the chapter. I love this book. I love the letter to the Galatian church. Paul writing to a group of churches in the area around Galatia, which is an area around modern day Turkey. And he is writing to them to encourage them, because he's saying, look, you are no longer Jew or Gentile, free or slave. Actually, you're not even Welsh. I'm telling you that now. When you come to God, you're no longer Welsh. You know, when you come to Christ Jesus, he purchased a freedom for us that would release us from those things that bind us. And Paul is writing to that early church in Galatia saying, look, Christ died for you to purchase not just your salvation, but a freedom in him. You are no longer bound by the things of the earth, but you need to turn your hearts and your minds and your thinking to heavenly things. Look again to the cross and to Christ. In fact, if I were to summarize the letter that Paul writes, I think I'd summarize it in two ways. First of all, he says, be wary of those who preach another gospel that is no gospel at all. Beware of those who seek to bind you again from those things that I've set you free from, that Christ has set you free from. And the other thing that Paul says in this letter, he reminds us, is that faith doesn't come through the law, it doesn't come through works, but actually it comes by grace. Nothing we can do to earn it. And yet, there were those who were still bound by law. Let's read chapter 5 then together. And I'm reading the whole chapter so that we get some context to what Paul is saying. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't go back to what you've been released from. There's nothing good there. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And again, the context is that the Christian Jews were saying that you still need to, even though you are a Christian, even though you call yourself a student of the Lord Jesus, you're not really a student of the Lord Jesus until, guys, you've been circumcised. What a load of tosh. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And so Paul is just reiterating, if you go back to living under law, if you go back to trying to do things yourself, actually you nullify the work of Christ, a waste of time, because you're placing yourself back under that which Christ came to set you free from. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And again, the reminder there is that grace doesn't excuse you for everything. There is still a responsibility to live a righteous and a godly life, even under grace. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And verse 16, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I love the way Paul puts that in, things like these. Some translations say, and the like. In other words, what he's saying, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other things that he's not mentioned. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Many believers, you know, will tell you that they walk by the Spirit. How many times have you heard people say that I walk by the Spirit? Let me ask you, are you someone who walks in the Spirit? And if you would say that you are someone who walks by the Spirit, what does that look like for you? What does that mean for you? If I were to define walking in the Spirit, I would probably put it as simply as this: allowing the Holy Spirit to do in you what God has sent him to do. It's as simple as that, to walk in the Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to do in you what God has sent him to do. That word that we translate as walking in the Greek, I think it talks about something else. But the word that we translate as walking means to walk like a soldier, in step, in order. In other words, if we are going to walk in the Spirit, Jesus says that there is a particular way, a particular requirement to walk by the Spirit. We don't come haphazard. We're not new age individuals where say, oh, I just go where the Spirit leads, man. I just listen to the Spirit and I just do what the Spirit tells me. No, there is an order. There is freedom, but there's also a requirement that God requires. Jesus said of the Father, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Listen, the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven, was dispatched from heaven, from the throne of God, to do one thing and one thing only. The Holy Spirit has one eternal purpose, and it's important, friends, that we understand his mission and his purpose, because if we don't, we will either cease, or if we don't understand his mission and his purpose, it will either cause us to settle for only a small proportion of the work that he wants to do in us. If we don't understand his mission and what he's come to do, we'll settle for less than God has planned and purpose for us. Or the other thing is that we could simply ignore the Holy Spirit completely. We could quench the Spirit, believing that he is someone mysterious, he is someone out there that we can't have relationship with, and because he is mysterious, we can't possibly understand him. So why should I bother? Listen, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of revelation. Every single one of us has only come into an understanding, a relationship with Christ Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit. And there are two aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in terms of his revelation. First of all, he reveals God's word. In other words, when we come to the word of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the revelation to the word, because we're not reading it with the natural self, with the flesh. We're reading it spiritually, with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the revelation of the word. And the second thing in terms of the Holy Spirit revelation is he gives us the ability then to understand the revelation. He doesn't just show us something, but actually he gives us the ability to know how to apply what he himself has shown us. You see, sometimes as students of Jesus, we make the mistake of thinking, you know, that we must be walking in the Spirit because I speak, or we speak in tongues. I must be walking in the Spirit. And many people today believe that they're walking in the Spirit because they pray in tongues. But I want to say, walking in the Spirit is so much more than that. God wants us to both speak in tongues and pray with understanding. It's not just, you know, shabba-dabba-do or whatever it is you say. That's not what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Praying in the Spirit can include praying in tongues, but it is so much more than that. If all you have ever done is pray in tongues, I want to say to you that God has more for you. He has so much more for you. The Spirit is waiting to release so much more in you than just simply speaking in tongues. How many believers have stunted their spiritual growth because they've got one, or maybe if they're, you know, lucky, they might have two gifts, and they think they've arrived. You know, I've got the gift of prophecy. I've got the gift of tongues. I've arrived. I don't need anything else. Listen, if you have fallen into that category and you think you have arrived, friends, you're on dangerous ground. You see, you stunt your growth if you think that that's all the Holy Spirit has for you. He has far more than you can ever imagine. Let me ask you this morning, have you stopped growing? Have you stopped expecting the Holy Spirit to bring fresh revelation? Have you stopped believing that the Holy Spirit wants to bring out more in you or out of you? People have convinced themselves that the Holy Spirit's only job is to give out gifts. Well, it isn't. He has far more and a much greater work than simply giving out gifts. And I wonder how many have made the second mistake and quenched the Spirit inside them simply because they have failed to, or they seldom acknowledge the Holy Spirit. How many of you speak to the Holy Spirit? How many of you have a conversation with Him? Of course, most of us would accept that we speak to Jesus. We know Jesus. He's our buddy. He's our friend. But how many of you have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit? You see, we can quench the Spirit by simply ignoring Him, by not consulting Him. The disciples, the early disciples, you remember, when they were choosing the new apostles to replace Judas, it tells us that they consulted, they asked, not Jesus, but they asked the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how many of us on our day-to-day life ask the Holy Spirit, ask for His input. How many of us consult Him? What's your thoughts on this particular matter, Holy Spirit? You see, God wants us to have understanding, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the revelation and understanding. You see, we're too quick to, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we're very quick to acknowledge the work of Jesus in our lives, acknowledge the work of Jesus on the cross, and we believe that He abides in and resides in us, but we fail to acknowledge the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us. Pause for a moment. Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you quenching the Spirit? You see, the time has come, friends, where we need to begin to take seriously the work that the Holy Spirit has been given to do in us. So why then has God sent His Holy Spirit? I want to quickly just offer a few reasons, three, maybe four reasons why I believe the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us. The first one is this: the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring us home to Christ as an eternal, spotless bride. It's as simple as that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring us home to Christ as the perfect, spotless bride. He has been sent into the world to prepare a bride, which is His church, for marriage. He's preparing us. Genesis 24, in the Old Testament gives us so many types and so many pictures of the one who was to come in Christ Jesus. And in Genesis 24, we find an Old Testament picture of a relationship between believers and the Holy Spirit. Rebecca, you remember Rebecca, was going to be the bride of Isaac. And God sends Isaac's servant, Eliezer, to her. He sends her on a mission, and Eliezer goes out to find a bride for Isaac. The purpose, the entire purpose of Eliezer's mission in that 24th chapter was to do one thing and one thing alone: find a bride and bring her back, or take her back to Isaac. But more than that, find a bride who was going to love Isaac. That was his only purpose, his only mission, single-minded focus. And listen, in the same way, it's exactly the same for us. The Holy Spirit has one purpose. God has chosen us to be His bride. And the Holy Spirit, His purpose is to make us ready and to bring us back to Christ, so that we, but not only to Christ, but bring us back with an exclusive love for Him. His purpose, listen, His purpose is to bring us back and bring us to a place where we are willing to leave everything that we have for the sake of Christ. Rebecca left everything she had, family, familiarity, her homeland. She left everything for Isaac. The Holy Spirit his mission is exactly the same. He wants to bring us to a place where we are willing to leave everything for the purpose and the sake of Christ Jesus. Nothing else will do. And listen, just like Eliezer, who wasn't prepared to go back to Isaac empty-handed, the Holy Spirit isn't prepared to go back to the Son empty-handed. He's looking for a bride. He's looking for people who will love him and love the Father and love the Son with a never-ending eternal love. We have been chosen to be the bride of Christ. Goodness me, what does it take to get people excited? We have been chosen to be the bride of Christ. Listen, Israel loved the idea of being special. They loved it. Oh, that we're a chosen people. God has set us apart for a great work. They loved it. And listen, it's still the same. Israel is still a chosen people, a chosen nation. God has not changed his plan on that, but he has grafted us into his plan, into the vine. The problem with Israel, though, is that they wanted to enjoy the benefits of being special, the benefits of being chosen, without taking the obligation of being disciplined and becoming worthy of the one who had chosen them. And sometimes we're a bit like that. We like the idea that Christ has died for us. We like the idea that we have been grafted into the vine and we're part of the family of God. But we're not willing. We're not willing to have the discipline to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to change us, to make us a worthy bride. There's a responsibility that comes with being chosen, friends. Eliezer took Rebekah. He says, "You've been chosen. Now I'll bless you with many things." And it says that Rebekah put on the silver and the gold, the jewels, all the finery, the expensive clothing that Eliezer had brought for her. Imagine for a moment if Rebekah had said, "Thank you for all the blessings and the wonderful things that you want to do for me, but I can't go right now. I'm enjoying my present life too much." Rubbish, isn't it? It sounds silly. But you know, sometimes that's what we're doing. The Holy Spirit wants to take us somewhere new, to a new place, a new relation, into a deeper relationship with God, and we say, "No, thank you. Thanks. I appreciate the sentiment of you wanting to bless me, but you know what? I'm enjoying where I am right now. I'm not ready to move. I'm not ready to leave." But there comes a time when we must be prepared to get up and go. The sad thing is this: Israel never did get up and go, and they failed to enter into the promises of God. Let's not be a people who are like Israel, where the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us, offering us a new life, something more, and we're saying, "I'm actually happy where I am. I'm not prepared to move." You see, that's the measure of how much we love God. That's the measure of our love for Jesus, is what are we prepared to do for him? What are we prepared to give up? The second thing, purpose of the Holy Spirit, is that everything the Holy Spirit does in us is related to his mission. Everything the Holy Spirit does is related to the reason for his coming, which is to bring us home as a prepared bride. Everything he does is for that purpose. Yes, he's our guide, he's our comforter, he's our strength, he's our help in time of need. But at the same time, every act of deliverance, every act of healing, every touch, every salvation, every bit of revelation, every manifestation of himself in us is to make us an acceptable bride. His mission, his purpose doesn't change. He may use different things, but his mission is single-minded, to make us an acceptable bride of Christ. He is not simply here, friends, to give us gifts. Not a single gift, hear this, not a single gift that any of us has any meaning when it's divorced from Christ, when it's divorced from the purpose of the Holy Spirit. our gifts are not to make us look good. The gifts, every purpose behind every gift of prophecy, the purpose behind it is to glorify Christ and Him alone. It's not for our benefit. It's not to make us look good. It's to make Christ look good. That's why we have the gift. Every time someone is healed, the Holy Spirit is saying, look at how good Jesus is. Look at how good our God is. Every time someone is touched, every time someone receives salvation, it's the reminder that God still has a plan and a purpose for His people. Everything the Spirit does points to Jesus. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. In other words, He's not even doing it for Himself. He's doing it for another reason. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, everything the Spirit teaches is to bring us into a single truth, and the single truth is this, that your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Listen. There's the reminder, even your body is not your own. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And the purpose is to glorify Christ, to glorify Jesus, Him and Him alone. It's not about you. Get over yourself. It's all about Him. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest, to make Jesus known in the church. When people look at us, they are not seeing individuals. What people want to see, what will change lives and transform this nation and this town, is when people begin to see Jesus and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in His people. The third and possibly the final thing, because time is gone, the purpose is to give us a foretaste of Christ. A foretaste, friends, is an advance. It's like a deposit, a taste, an advance realization, to have a taste of the whole before we receive the whole. Does that make sense? It's about having a taste of what is to come. Ephesians 1:4 describes Christ as the one who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Christ is the reminder of what's to come, a foretaste. If we think it's good now, it is going to be so much better when we inherit the fullness of it in eternity. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into Jesus' presence as a foretaste of being received as His bride. Again, Paul in Ephesians 1:13 describes a people of God who believed in Him, that is Christ, and were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. You see, when we come to faith and we believe, when we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit Himself acts as the seal, so that when God looks at us, He's not looking at us, but He's looking for the one who dwells in us. That sealing of the Holy Spirit talks about a people who are specially marked by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when we allow Him to do a work in us, He does something that distinguishes us from everything and everyone else. He does something supernatural in us that will change us forever. And it's this: when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we become a people who are no longer of this world. Why? Because our affections are transferred, are no longer in the natural things of this earth, but we turn our affections to the things of heaven and the things of God. It's great to have all those things in the world, and there are plenty of lovely things and great things in the world, but that's not our inheritance. Our inheritance are things of heaven, are things eternal. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, He changes our mindset, and we become a people who are more concerned for the things of heaven than for the things of earth. We become a people who are no longer moved by world events, but we are moved by the heart of the Father. You know, there are plenty of people this week that are probably shaking and wondering what's going to happen with, you know, with our new Prime Minister. And I'm not making any political statement here at all. But there are plenty of people in the world today who will be concerned about what's happening in the UK and the states and the leadership. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to do a transformative work in us, we become an unshakable people who are not measured and marked by what is happening in the world, but we are a people who are marked and defined by the things of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. As I'm going to finish now, because they want to come back in. Right now, the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you, prompting to you, poking at dying embers of your love. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has just reminded you that actually you need to come back again to your first love of God. Your first love of Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to set hearts aflame this morning. He wants to rekindle those embers that we've allowed to grow dim. Allow the Holy Spirit this morning to bring a conviction into your heart. Only He can convict. I can't convince you of anything. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the heart. He's the one who wants us to be cleansed, to be made right, so that we then become the acceptable bride of Christ Jesus. He's involved in one mission, one purpose alone, and that is to make us an acceptable bride for Christ. Maybe some of us need to allow the Holy Spirit to do what He's purposed to do, what He's been sent to do. Maybe this morning some of us just need to say sorry to God for quenching the work of the Spirit in us. Some of us need to say sorry to God for thinking that we've arrived just because we've got one or two gifts that are evident and manifest in us. The Holy Spirit wants to do so much more in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.